This morning for our scripture reading, we further turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 24 and then pick up at verse 36. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And skipping ahead to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Dear children, you may have once watched a chrysalis turn into a butterfly. It was a slow process, but you would have seen that caterpillar attach itself to a twig and develop a hard shell, be transformed gradually into a beautiful butterfly, and then break out of that shell and fly away, displaying colors and shape it never had before. That's a transformation. From one thing into something entirely different. And in a sense, that's what happened in the chapter we read together. Acts 2. It was after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, and he had just given the commission that we considered 2 weeks ago, that his disciples would go and teach all nations. And Peter and the 11 went into Jerusalem, and they went to the temple, and they began in the temple. And in many ways, all nations had come to them in the temple that week. They were obeying that commission. The Spirit is poured out by God on his church. And we read of Peter that morning standing up. And you think of the transformation that had happened in Peter. Here was a fisherman who, when he was told to pray, he fell asleep. When he was told not to resist, he swung his sword. When he was told he would betray, he said no, and yet he ran away in front of a little girl. He denied his Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. But this day, he stands up boldly in front of a hostile audience, and he raises his voice as it were, and he says, "Let all the house of Israel know this, that God has made this Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter changed. And Peter's clear in this passage how Christ has come and he's fulfilled Scripture. And he's appealing to scriptural proofs in Joel and David. But he also comes with an appeal that the people in front of him that day would save themselves from the untoward generation around them. Our theme this morning is our Lord transforms his church. We want to consider that from Acts 2, particularly the last 10 verses, 11 verses 37 through 47. But I just want to reread the end of verse 41. Or verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." We have here the Lord transforming his church through his Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit transforms the church by blessing the preaching of Christ. And God uses that preaching to transform in four ways. And this morning I want to present to you four contrasts from this chapter. The first is, if you read the chapter, understanding that Peter is preaching Christ and the fulfillment of Christ through Joel and David. This is the fulfillment of the promises and of the covenant. That people are transformed from being devout to being convicted. The first transformation is from being devout to being convicted. If you go up to verse 5, we read there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And it's likely that they had come weeks earlier from all these nations, and they had come in for the Passover, and they were still in Jerusalem because the cycle of feasts not yet completed. And this weekend would have been the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the first Sabbath of Passover. And they come to Jerusalem. They come for these feasts because they were devout men. They knew of God and thought He required all these feasts of them. And so they were devout. They were devoted to the knowledge of God. They were devoted to keeping these rituals. And they likely knew the rules, the regulations, the cycles of all these feasts. But they knew only of these feasts. They came devout, not realizing they were going to be changed by the preaching. Peter stands up that day. God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, because those 50 days earlier, Passover, same people there, both Lord and this Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And you see, as the message of Jesus Christ is presented to these people, we read in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, they came to Jerusalem for these feasts, knowing what to do. They would stay. They would work through these cycles of things. They'd go back home. But now they have a question. What shall I do? Transformed from being very devout to being convicted of their guilt. Guilt for crucifying the Lord of glory. Guilt for not seeing Jesus as Lord. Guilt for not bowing before Him. And you see, the Lord still transforms His church to know that same conviction. And when the Spirit comes down and is blessed through the preaching of Christ, the question does become, men and brethren, what shall I do? I've not understood Jesus as Lord. I've not bowed before Him. I've focused on my own ideas. I've focused even on my own just religiosity. And now, what shall I do? And that conviction is what transforms the people whom God stops. This question comes up later in Acts. Saul of Tarsus, a devout man, a student of Gamaliel, Pharisee of the Pharisees, of keeping the law blameless, devout beyond all the others. You see, he's traveling down a road he thinks he's being very devout in. And the Lord stops him and says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And what's his question? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's convicted. What he was doing was not right. He needed to do other things. And similarly, these men ask Peter, what shall we do? From being devout to being convicted. The second transformation we see from the preaching of Christ is from being confused to being repentant and committed. The people there that day were confused about the gifts of others that they were seeing. You go up to verse 6. It says that the multitude came together and were confounded, confused, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. They were confused because these fishermen here that they were seeing, these fishermen shouldn't be like that. They shouldn't be able to do that. Why are they speaking of the works of God in our language? And Peter stands up again and he says, no, it's not about us. It's not about us. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't be confused when you see and you think it's about a person. It's not. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. And the people are transformed from confusion to understanding. Because they hear the preaching of Christ and the Spirit convicts and brings them to understanding. And they hear, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be saved from this untoward, this perverse, crooked generation. And they go from being confounded to being baptized. They're transformed from confusion to commitment. They gladly received His word and were baptized. And this baptism displays the understanding, the confidence in what repentance in Christ means. They gladly received the word because it was the answer to their convictions. They had just asked, what shall we do? And the answer comes, repent. They turn from their personal devoutness to surrender and being blessed. The Lord still transforms His church to receive those same blessings. And that doesn't mean all who repent and are baptized will receive the gifts of speaking instantly in other languages and tongues. But the gift that these people receive is the gift of faith and repentance. It's the gift of forgiveness. It's the gift of knowing that that forgiveness is real and lasting. It's the gift of bearing spiritual fruit. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that they'd live empowered spiritual lives, not for themselves anymore, but for the God who saved them. And this is not an automatic attachment to the ritual of baptism. Your baptism here is not enough to save you. You need to be personally transformed from that confusion to gladly receiving the word promise of God. Consider another example from Acts. Just a few chapters later, Philip's going to go and meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip's going to ask him, do you understand what you're reading? No, he's confused. He's confounded in a sense. But he discusses it, opens the scripture of Christ. And as they travel to water, the man asks, what hinders me from being baptized? And what's Philip's response here? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe. Another man transformed from confusion to commitment. The third transformation we see from the blessed preaching of Christ is people moving from questioning to doing. You go up to verse 12 and you read how all these people were amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, What does this mean? How do I process this? You can imagine the scene. It's almost chaotic, certainly unsettling. All these people talking, all these languages jabbering back and forth. What does this mean? And as they question what it means, they're not realizing the Old Testament prophecy that they should have known of salvation. That's why Peter begins, "You should know this, realize this. This was spoken of by the prophet. This Jesus was spoken of by King David. Don't question this. If you are devout, if you are devout followers of God, you should know how all of the scriptures have led up to this point. They're pointing to the Savior. They're pointing to the Messiah. The outpouring of the Spirit is going to come on the church. Don't question it. See this as fulfillment. The scripture is bearing witness of itself that it is true." He leads them, as it were, through the prophets and through the covenant. He says, "This is that Jesus whom you've crucified. But God has declared him to be Lord and Christ." And the beautiful thing is, they're convicted and they are committed, but they don't keep questioning. They don't question Peter's interpretation. They don't question saying, "You're just a fisherman. How do you know this?" They don't say, "You're a Galilean anymore." No. Verse 42, they gladly receive his word. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, they were transformed from questioning to desiring to learn more and more. And here's a marvelous sequence of things that are, in a sense, a summary of Christian discipleship. Because, as we already said, Peter said, no, it's not about us. And it's not about the disciples' doctrine either. But these are the things that they have learned from following Christ. They've learned his teaching. They've learned his fellowship. They've learned prayer from him. They've learned the Lord's Supper, sacrament from him. And you see, they're continuing this. And these people come and they continue steadfastly with the disciples. But it's not about the disciples. It's about passing on what Christ has done and taught. And you see, the Lord transforms his church then to desire what it is to follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? The sacrament of communion is not the only measuring stick of spiritual transformation. It's learning, fellowship, prayer, and they continue steadfastly in all four of these things. Spiritual transformation is not about following a distinct individual. It's not following these 11 plus Peter. It's following Christ. And think of how God was working that spiritual transformation in the Old Testament. One of the beautiful things about the answer in this Lord's Day is that it highlights how God's church is being built from out of every nation. We see that on the day of Pentecost. But we see that in the Old Testament already as well. Children, you know the story of Ruth. She traveled to the out of Moab with Naomi and Orpah, and they traveled to the border, thinking of returning to Bethlehem, and Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "Just go back. Go back to your families." And Orpah turns around. And Ruth doesn't understand everything yet. But she says, "No, I want to go with you." And she says, "Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people." But she doesn't stop there. "Your God shall be my God." And you see, these new converts that day don't say to Peter, "We'll follow you, Peter." No, it's "Your God shall be my God." Your Christ is our Christ. Your Lord, our Lord. Your King, our King. And we will continue steadfastly in what you've learned from Jesus as you walked with him. Transformed from questioning to following. The fourth transformation we see from the preaching of Christ is how the people were changed from mocking to being united. Right? You know, in the beginning, some said, "What does this mean?" They're confused. Others said, "These men are full of new wine. They're just a bunch of drunks. What they say is not true. They're not sincere. They're certainly not right. Stay away from them. Don't associate with them." And they go about mocking the source of the disciples' information. They mock the disciples' source of gifts. But Peter stands up. And he says, "No, these men are not drunk. This is Scripture. This is being fulfilled. This is the outpouring of the Spirit that was prophesied of in the Old Testament you are so devout about. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. This Jesus God has raised up, and being raised up by the right hand of God exalted, being received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear." Don't mock. This is God's work. And they're convicted and committed. Desire to learn. Verse 44. And all that believed were together. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They had all things common. They continued daily with one accord. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God, had favor with all the people. Did you catch the transformation? From mocking the gifts of the Spirit to being united in fear, united in giving, united in sharing, united in participation, united in gladness, united in simplicity of heart, united in praise. They had, as it were, a single heart, a single will, a single motivation, a single desire. The same day they had mocked these people, they desired to praise with them. The Lord transforms his church to unity. From mocking to saying, "We're one with you. I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 4. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And you see, that's what the people experienced that day. They're transformed from mocking these people to being one with them. A transformed church. Have you ever thought how amazing it would be if 200 people from the same country could form a church and agree and act with singleness of heart? Let's make it smaller.
How amazing it would be if it was 100 people who could agree and act with singleness of heart. But consider how diverse this group is. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians and Judeans and Cappadocians and Asians and Egyptians and Libyans and Romans and Jews and Cretans and Arabians acted with singleness of heart. That's like putting people from Iran and Crete and Israel and Italy and Libya and Egypt and Syria and Russia and China and Holland and America all in one church. And they acted with singleness of heart. Because it's no longer about me. They had learned Peter's lesson. It's not about us. This day is this scripture fulfilled, and the scriptures are about Christ. And it's not Peter's fisherman culture that he's trying to promote. He's not preaching any of that. No, this is Christ who is Lord. And that's what they're convicted about. And that's what the Spirit's using to transform them. It's the work of the Spirit convicting them of Scripture, convicting them of their neglect of Jesus Christ as Lord, convicting them to repentance and to a turning of doctrine and fellowship. And it's that common experience that unites them so that together they can have singleness of heart and favor with all the people. You see, when the Spirit works, the Moabite Ruth is brought into the church. The Ethiopian eunuch is transformed into part of the church. The Jewish persecutor is formed, transformed into part of the church. And God's church flourishes when the heathen and the confused and the persecutor are transformed. They didn't have to be perfect people to be transformed. And as long as they continue daily together, no one in this chapter says to someone else, "Why you?" Because they know the transformation is undeserved. "I don't deserve it. I can't look at you." And there's no question. The transformation of the church is through the Spirit's blessed preaching, or the Spirit blessing the preaching of the Savior. And it's not because it was Peter over any other one of the disciples either. It's the Spirit's work. And the early church was blessed, prospered. It's full of transformed people. And in a sense, this transformation can become the test. It was the test of new attenders in the early church. Were they really transformed, or were they just trying to get in? They could fake it for a while, but over the long term, would their lives testify whether their hearts were really transformed and they were one with the church? You go through Acts, you read of those who tried to become part of the church but didn't succeed. You read of others, extra, more heathens, who were transformed to become part of the church and flourish as part of the church. But do we know the transformation? Do you know the transformation? We need to undergo this test. So this morning I want to spend the remainder of our time being a little more reflective. I've titled it on your outline, "The Test." But I want to ask five questions, five main questions.
The first question is a big picture question to us as a church. Are we being transformed by the preaching of Christ? Are we as a church being transformed by the preaching of Christ? We have so many opportunities to read, to listen, to download, to grow in knowledge. But are we being transformed by this preaching? Doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New Testament, law or gospel, indicative or imperative. The preaching of Christ is the gospel of grace that God has sent. This is the means God uses. This is the means God blesses. Is it changing us? You know, children, transformation means that the caterpillar cannot stay a caterpillar. If the process is completed, the butterfly will emerge and it will go out, as it were. Now, that's just the cycle of nature. This transformation, the Holy Spirit, is a divine work. And when God works it, He will complete it. It will happen. If it's a true work, it cannot not be completed. But are we living as butterflies? I'm not sure if I've ever used this example here before, but you may have heard of the story of Jacob de Schaeser. Jacob was a young man the day Pearl Harbor was bombed. And he vowed he was going to go out and get those Japanese. Vengeance was his. He signed up for the Army Air Corps, trained as a bombardier, volunteered to be one of the B-25 bombers on the Doolittle Raid, and went out and bombed the city of Nagoya, Japan, with vengeance. His plane ran out of fuel, though. He had to parachute out, landed in enemy territory, was captured, ended up in a prison camp. This is at the beginning of the war already. One point in his internment, he asked the Japanese guard for a Bible. And the Japanese guard said, okay, for 3 weeks. He gave him a Bible for 3 weeks. And God used those 3 weeks of having a Bible to transform Jacob. And that was just the beginning of his transformation. After the war, he entered Bible college. 1948. He went back to Japan, missionary. For 30 years, he established a church in the city he had gone out to bomb with a vengeance. I'm going to bring the gospel of Christ there. He wrote a tract. It fell into the hands of Mitsuo Fuchida, who was the pilot who led the Pearl Harbor bombing. The tract Jacob de Schaeser wrote was used in the conversion of that Japanese pilot. Together they would go out as missionaries into Japanese cities. Two World War II fighters who so hated each other at one point. Transformed into sharing the gospel together. There will always be evidence of spiritual transformation. So the second question is, if we are blessed with the preaching of Christ, why are we not more united? More active, more committed, more convicted. Notice I did not say there's no unity, no activity, no conviction, no commitment. But why are we not more committed? Why are we not more convicted? And I don't want you to pull just one of these things out and say, yes, we need more of this or less of that. Together, these four things are the Spirit's transforming work, and all of them are present and transformed lives. But if we are so blessed, why is there not more transformation? There may be many personal reasons for individuals. But allow me to raise one more. Are we still stuck in focusing on our selfish devoutness? Are we still so confused about spiritual gifts? Are we still questioning and mocking those transformed by grace? Are we still stuck in a sense of superiority that we cannot act with singleness of heart? You see the conviction, the commitment, the activity, and the unity displayed in this chapter is an experiential frame of reference. This is what it means to be a Christian. And if we say we're Christians, why don't we hear more, what must I do? Why is there not more glad reception of the word? Why is there not more continuing steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship and prayer? The third question is, do we really understand that the reason God gathers, leads, rules, defends, humbles, protects His church is to transform it? Do we really understand and believe that? This transformation is because of God. It is through His Spirit's work. But when people meet God, they will not, they cannot be the same. You think of all the examples through the Old Testament. Jacob wrestling with the angel. David broken before the prophet. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Ruth transformed. Paul transformed. None of these were perfect, but they could all confess, looking back, I'm not who I once was. And I've not made myself different. But I've been transformed by the Spirit of God, and it's God's unexplainable work in me. But you see, then it's not just looking back and realizing, then it's understanding I'm to go out and live transformed. And there's going to be conviction in my living, there's going to be commitment in my living, there's going to be activity in my living, there's going to be unity in my living, and this is going to shape who I am. It is God's grace. It's still God's grace. It's still His Spirit that's going to impel you and motivate you and give you energy to do. But the imperative is still there that you would live this way. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. It's not about you. But if you're transformed, it is the Spirit's grace.
Do we realize how gracious and how magnificent the gift of grace really is? In conviction, like in Acts 2, but also that it would continue to go with God's people day after day so that they can live as Christians, so that they can be faithful, so they can be witnesses, so they can be bold like Peter.
The fourth question on our test this morning is this. Do you believe that the same Spirit still works transformation today? Do you believe that the same Spirit still works transformation today? Do you believe that that Spirit is still active? He is. It might not be a mighty rushing wind. It might not be the bolt of lightning that struck down Paul. It may be a still small voice of calm. It may be a cloud the size of a man's hand that Elijah was looking for. But it's still from God. When the Scripture points to Christ, and that Scripture, all Scripture points to Christ, but when the Spirit works and illumines Christ, it's the Lord's work. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's the Lord who builds His church. That much ought to be clear at this point in the series. It's the Lord who gathers. It's the Lord who leads. It's the Lord who defends. It's the Lord who humbles. But it's the Lord who adds. You know, you can join the Mormons. You can join the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can join the Christian Science movement. You cannot join yourself to the Lord's church. It's the Lord who adds to His church such as should be saved. He does that through His covenant, and He does that through blessed preaching of His Son. Some of you say, I'm not sure the Lord has added me. I don't have the Spirit. I guess I'm not one of those who should be saved. But that phrase, more literally, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. You see, it's His work. It's His election. And these people didn't know it before they got there that day. But God brought them together. God gave them the preaching of Christ. God blessed that preaching of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit still today who is saving, who is transforming. Are you looking to the Spirit? Notice the order Peter tells the people to see it in. Because some of us still think we need the full spiritual work before we can repent. Peter says, repent and be baptized, receive forgiveness, and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's true the Spirit's working in those who do repent. But you see, they only recognize it afterwards. The Lord added to the church through that Spirit. He adds, He builds, He transforms. You know, it's his transformation because he's taking all those living stones and he's making them into his temple, in the place where he wants them. And it's his glorious temple. He's still working because that last layer of the temple is not built yet. Still powerful, still active, still willing. So our fifth question this morning is, why are some of you not transformed? You sit under the preaching of Christ. You cannot be content with where you are. You can't give the sterile answer and say, I don't know. Shrugging doesn't help here. Saying you're a sinner and you have no ability in yourself doesn't put you in a unique category. That's true of everyone. That's true of everyone who was there that day. And this text, the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved, does not give you any excuse. It's no excuse for those who have no spiritual life. Actually, you take that in the context of the chapter and it takes all excuses away. Repent, Peter says, every single one of you, repent. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This includes children. The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And God's calling you this morning. If you're not being transformed, what are you? Or let me say it again. If you are not transformed, what are you? Peter leaves no room for a middle category. He tells these people in verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Why are you content? Why are some of you content to be spiritually untransformed? Why are you content to be spiritually in the same place as those in society who you dismiss? Why are you content to be spiritually in the same place as those people you won't vote for? Holy Spirit still blesses the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed it in the past. He's blessing it. But you see, that's your only hope for change. You cannot transform yourself. You cannot put a new shirt or a new jacket on and say, okay, I'm a better person now. That won't do it. Let all the people here know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. He still rules. He still saves. His blood is still sufficient. His obedience is still perfect. His life is still a ransom for many. His arms are still open. His heart is still willing. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Spirit bless His word. Amen. Gracious God, take this word. Use it. For thy own honor, thy own glory, thy own church. May those who are still living against thee, be so convicted and turned. May those who know Thee and love Thee realize the full transformation that Thou art calling them to. Give grace then, Lord, for each day, so that we would live transformed lives, not in our own strength or our own ideas, but by Thy Spirit, through Thy grace, to Thy glory. And may that so impact our thinking and our willing and our desiring and our living, our speaking, our joys, our struggles, our frustrations, our wills, that we would be evidences of Thy Spirit's work still alive in this world today. We thank Thee for that work. We thank Thee for the way it's changed many. But may that continue, Lord, even here. Please bless us through the rest of today. Bless the classes that follow. Bring us back for worship again tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.